Today's Bible reading is already what we have sung. It's familiar. But let us read it again. Matthew 6. For if you forgive men when they sin, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men your sins, their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Today we continue with our series for the year, God's Marks. And we have done God's Marks of Love, God's Marks of Holiness, and today God's Mark of Prayer for His people. Firstly then, story is told of a young girl, and she grew up in a good Christian family and went to a good church. And so she was taught the Bible well by both her parents and a church. Then one day, unthinkingly, she misbehaved. And she was punished. How? To eat alone in the corner of the dining room in the house. And the parents paid no attention to that because that happened ever so often. Until they heard part of her prayer. And part of her prayer went along these lines. I thank you, God, for preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Took it from a joke book. Does it matter how and what we pray? Are there right prayers and wrong prayers? Are there prayers that are pleasing and acceptable to God? And prayers which are not pleasing and not acceptable to God? Prayer is perhaps Christians and the church's great failure and hypocrisy, because it's most talked about but least practiced. And today, we are going to humbly get the right perspective by listening to God's word, spoken by the Lord Jesus Himself. For unless we learn to pray, as Jesus, our Savior and Lord, taught us, we as God's people, the church, will never rise to complete the mission and bring the glory to God as He so deserves. Please take note that this whole portion begins with how not to pray. And how not to pray? Jesus says this. Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by men. And so this portion about prayer is part of Jesus' teaching about three spiritual disciplines or religious rituals that the Jews practiced regularly in their lives. And it was the spiritual disciplines of giving, of praying, and of fasting. And Jesus says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And as you listen to that, say, yeah, I understand what that means. Many women, when they walk into a sale, they don't know what their hands are doing. Many men, when they walk to a car showroom, they also don't know what their hands are doing, the left hand from the right hand. And then Jesus says, when you pray, go into the room, shut the door and pray. When you fast, don't walk around like hungry men, which are angry men. When you fast, wash your face and be like the people who exercise at the gyms with this glass, right? And though they feel like dying, they look so happy. What is Jesus teaching us? Let's get to what He's not teaching us. Jesus is not teaching us to be unconscious when we give. Private when we pray, for that would make all public prayers unacceptable to Him. Or unreal when we fast. So what is it that Jesus is teaching about true prayer that pleases God's heart and accomplishes His purposes to save. And so we begin with the first part of that prayer, Our Father. Father, when the Jews first heard this from Jesus, as he spoke this and taught this, would have been a totally radical, out of this world term that they've never heard. Because for the Israelites, they had lofty names to address God. Lofty names like what? All the way from Yahweh to Almighty to Elohim to El Shaddai to personal names when they were in trouble and they called out, like the psalmist, my refuge, my rock, my shepherd. But Father was absolutely unknown. This was brand new. This was radical. And it would seem that the message sent by Jesus would be this. Believers in Jesus alone had a radical intimacy and closeness with God. So radical and close that we are empowered and enabled and given permission to call God our Father. When you think of the context, the story, this is mind-boggling. For a nation that was drifting further and further away from God, for people, the Israelites, the Jews, who sin against God personally and collectively, and in that sense had driven God's holy presence from the holy temple and the holy nation, and God withdrew his presence from them for 400 years, no voice from God, no prophet from God, to be given this term of endearment, this term of intimacy, was totally unexpected, was totally undeserved for a nation drifting further and further away in rebellion and sin against God. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing when God blesses us with a new job, a new car, a new home. Oh no, what a blessing, the Israelites would have thought, when the holy God has chosen to revisit his temple and his people and his nation. And that is perhaps coming true with Jesus standing in their midst, this young rabbi whom they thought was the Messiah. But the coming of Jesus as Messiah, as the Christ, is not moving backwards to past glory. God has come back to his temple, to his city, to his nation, glory. But the coming of Jesus as God's Messiah was moving them forward to greater glory, a glory that they've never experienced in their life. And this glory is shown in the permission to call God our Father. This would be the new and then the eternal experience of all who follow Jesus. As he speaks and preaches now in the greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a little bit like when you go to weddings, right? And there are many poignant moments or funny moments in a wedding. And one of those poignant yet humorous moments is when the married couple gets up to give the speech. And oftentimes in the speech, if you go to enough weddings, you will notice this, how the couple have moved from calling their future in-laws when they were dating, and when they were dating, they called the future in-laws uncle, auntie, right? To now, on this day, as they sign the marriage certificate, daddy, mommy, papa, mama, through a stroke of a pen, by signing the marriage cert, married couples are granted instant intimacy. And sometimes there is an awkwardness. I'm not used to calling this uncle papa. I'm not calling this auntie mum. But all of a sudden, you have the permission to do so. And so I've used this many times. What are the most private personal spaces? For many of us, our bedrooms. Or some of us who have the blessedness or the fortune to have a personal office, it may be that. There are only four people who can walk into my bedroom and walk into my office unannounced. And when my children were younger, especially my daughter, I would hear the click of my doorknob in my office, and before I could turn around, she would be on my lap. You tried it? You click my doorknob without knocking, and then you come and sit on my lap. Not that you want to. I haven't figured out what I'll do with you, but this is what I figured out. I won't be welcoming you. And why is it my wife and my kids and my late mother had that privilege? It's because it's a term, it's the conduct of intimacy. That their freedom to do that is because of an intimate relationship they have with me. As we read the rest of the Bible, the New Testament, we realize that this intimacy with the true and the living God, as opposed to dead and man-made idols or man-made and dead idols is what only Jesus can offer us. So Jesus will say again and again in his life, in his ministry, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus alone comes what? Through Jesus alone comes the unimaginable blessing and privilege to know the Almighty God of the universe as our Father. So I grew up in the 1960s. In the 1960s, all who grew up in the 1960s, hands up. Do not hide. I can see the wrinkles. My eyesight's not that bad. Okay. And we were part of the hippie generation. And what was the hippie generation? Began in America, spread all across the West. There was protest against the raging Vietnam War. There was protest against a pending atomic war, a Cold War between America and the Soviet Union of old. And then a new generation grew up. And they thought of an alternative world, an alternative society. An alternative world and society called the hippie generation, where we walk around calling each other brother, sister, where we walk around greeting each other with peace, peace. Remember that, all those? Peace, peace, peace. A bit silly. And we high-five each other. It was a new society based on love. And out of that generation came John Lennon's hit song, Imagine. And just a lyric from that song, Imagine. Imagine no possessions. Just like. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of men. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. Beautiful lyrics. Haunting, poignant. Strikes to the soul. Hope for a new world. Sounded great. For all of Lenin's imagined hopes of the brotherhood of men, without God, above us only sky, no heaven, no God. For all of John Lennon's imagined hopes of the brotherhood of men and a brave new world, without God, above us only sky, he was shot dead by a stranger. So much for the brotherhood of men. Simply by writing good songs. We don't go from a common brotherhood of men and create this thing called paradise, utopia, heaven on earth without God. Above us, only sky. No God, no heaven. We can only ever create or experience a true brotherhood of men with the fatherhood of God through the saviorhood of Jesus. To paraphrase the words of John Stott, the next slide. We can only ever experience a true brotherhood of men with the fatherhood of God by the saviorhood of Jesus. In other words, you and I have no true capacity to love, to sincerely love people in all his purity, apart from God our Father saving us to love. And we must never fool ourselves that by our wonderful ambitions, through our politics, from communism to democracy, we are creating a brotherhood of men and women who will share our goods and our wealth and our services and live forever in bliss. It took the death and resurrection of Jesus. So our fallen world and our internet generation does not know the difference between what? Our fallen world and internet generation does not know the difference between immediacy and intimacy. Immediacy means endlessly being in contact and contactable by everyone. And when you think about it, at the end of a day, through our gadgets and our phones, a lot of our immediacy was unnecessary and unhelpful in any meaningful way. Intimacy, on the other hand, is quite different. Intimacy means the exclusive communion with a loved one. And the Bible offers us that God is the ultimate lover and we are the ultimate loved ones. In response to him loving us in Christ, we are to give our lives in loving him back. This is unknown to us. Our greatest and our deepest need, intimacy with God. to get as right with God, to get as close with God as possible. And only one person has made that possible, Jesus. As he preaches here in the Sermon on the Mount, as he teaches us this prayer, he's actually alluding to this. Jesus then offers our greatest intimacy with God. And so, no way to get right with God, no way to get close to God, apart from believing in Jesus. Where do you stand today? We mustn't presume I've gotten right with God and close with God because I've confessed. I mustn't presume I've gotten right with God and close to God because I've been coming to church all my life. I mustn't presume that I'm right with God and close to God because I do Christian ministry, sing here or play in the band. The only way to get right and close to God is through Jesus Christ, who offers us the privilege and the blessing of calling God our Father. Immediately, this needs a balance, almost a corrector. It is our Father in heaven. And so Christian scholars caution us, and here a technical phrase, here is the balance between the immanence, immanence is the closeness of God, and the transcendence, the separateness or the difference of God. In plain language, we must not confuse the buddiness of God. The buddiness of God must never diminish the bigness of God. So how many of you are golfers? If you are golfers, don't panic, I'm not about to scold you. Right. If you ever get the opportunity to play with Tiger Woods, there you are on the green, up close and personal with Tiger Woods. But just because you played a round of golf with Tiger Woods does not mean that you are equal to Tiger Woods. There is always a difference and otherness and separateness of Tiger to you. That's why his name is Tiger. If you're good in basketball and you get shoot baskets with Kobe Bryant, you're up close and personal with Kobe Bryant, but you must never forget the separateness and the otherness of Kobe to you. You extrapolate that to God. Just because God in his kindness is now moving towards us in Christ, that doesn't trivialize the otherness of God, the holiness of God that we heard last week. We must always realize who we are dealing with. He is our Father, but in heaven. The closeness and yet the separateness of a holy God. And once we get that right in our prayers, it moves on to, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's name, Yahweh, was first given to one person and through that one person, one nation. First given to Moses and Moses to the nation. And what's the importance of a name? So there were, you know, all of us experienced this, whether you're growing up, primary school, secondary school, when we guys in school got attracted to a girl, the number one question we ask is, what's her name? No name, no girl. No name, no relationship. She's just a person walking around that you're attracted to. The name is the entry point or the starting point to a relationship. So what's the importance of a name? That's the importance. God chose to give his name to one nation, one people, Israel. And that name introduces the character of God and the purposes of God for them and through for them to the world. By saying, hallowed be your name, Jesus is not suggesting that God perhaps needs our help for his name to be hallowed, to be in bright lights, as it were. But we are to rightly respond to God. How? By making space and place in our hearts, in our homes, in our lives. For what? For God, his name, his kingdom, his will. God's name, his kingdom, and his will must be the disciples' first concern and full commitment from this point onwards. That would be the message that Jesus was sending to those who were listening. So Jesus is teaching us in this prayer, if you do not know the first part of the prayer, be serious about God, and please be serious about his glory, his name, his kingdom, and his will. It's all about God. Now friends, as we listen to this, this was actually God's cure to Israel's problem and our problem. Because remember, Jesus' teaching about prayer is part of his greater teaching about giving and fasting. And so he's not teaching us to be unconscious when we give, private when we pray, unreal when we fast. The issue was this. Whether it was Jews standing at street corners, and Jewish leaders or Jews stood at street corners at set prayer times, praying aloud for people to see and people to hear, or whether it was pagans babbling many words in the temples of 2,000 years ago, thinking by babbling many words, they could influence God to listen and influence God to answer. The people then and us face the same danger. And what is the danger that we face? The danger that we face is self-importance or self-focus or self-interest. In other words, pride. Nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines of giving, of praying and fasting. But there is everything wrong with what? There's everything wrong as we do those disciplines of focusing on ourselves, of self-glory, while pretending to do religious things and spiritual things for the glory of God. So here am I, a Jew, standing at the right time, praying aloud for people to hear. Where is the focus? Is it on God or is it on me? Here am I giving and telling the whole world, I've given $10,000 to this building project, I've given $500,000 to this, and where's the focus? Is it on God or on me? Here am I fasting and telling you, unless you fast, you won't get close to God. Where's the focus? Is it on God or is it on me? So often the practice of our religious and spiritual disciplines puts the focus on us. There's nothing wrong with spiritual disciplines. There's everything wrong with self-glory while pretending that it's for God's glory. And so the issue is not private versus public disciplines of giving, praying, and fasting. The issue is between being self-serving and God-serving. Let me ask you, what are the two top killers, diseases in Singapore? You better know them because we are prone to have them. I'm not sure the doctors can correct me. Is it heart failure? Is it cancer? Cancer surely must be up there. The number one killer of friendship with God and friendship with neighbor is self-importance. Pride will kill our fellowship with God and fellowship with neighbor. And so, in following Jesus and believing in God our Father, we are to love God and His glory and hate self-glory. This is what it means to have been Israelites. It's all about Him. How did we forget that? Israel had forgotten this from her religious leaders, from the Pharisees, to the scribes, to the priests, to the common folk as they practice their religion, especially in the temple. Instead of thinking as Israelites, we exist for God, they started to think like pagan nations, God exists for us. Instead of rightly thinking, this life is all about Him, they started to think, this life is all about us. Because the Israelites lived so long for self-glory, it no longer bothered her. Because she lived so long taking things into her own hands instead of entrusting things into God's hand as part of true worship, it no longer bothered her. That's why this phrase in the prayer is very important. Thy kingdom come. And up to this point in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had used it 5 times. And in Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. And what on earth is the meaning of the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven means this. Is the start of God's rightful rule over us and the end of Satan's wrongful rule over us. And this has come about through Jesus Christ. And so the issue is whether we live in the kingdom of self or the kingdom of God. Kingdom of self? I've used this many times since I heard it. A young mother walk out of a young marriage, leaving a young son and her husband behind. The first night, they experience the walking out of their mother and wife. They sat at the edge of the bed and prayed. The young boy prayed, God, please bring mom back so we can sleep in the same bed again. What's this young boy praying? No matter how young he is, he knows something is not right when dad and mom are not right with each other. And something is surely not right when mom has walked out. I was preaching in the conference once. This big-sized man lines up to be prayed for. And he says, I've been to so many conferences. My wife's been bringing me. I want to be faithful. But the moment I leave a place like that, I'll be unfaithful. Please help me, Chris. I don't know how to be faithful to my wife. I was once preaching overseas and told the story of this father. As part of the rite of passage for his son, from a teenager to a man, he got his son to watch porn with him. Because all men, all adult men watch porn, and now it's about time for my son to watch porn. I don't make up these stories, you know. You think it's funny living as king of your own life? It's not. When one man's meat is another man's poison. You think you'd be satisfied if you had your own way and pursued it to the end? All your ambitions and all your passions? No, friends. We live in a world where we rule ourselves with such horrific repercussions. The horrors and the terrors of self-rule. Yes, I may be the CEO of a large company. I may be the manager of a small firm. But I cannot manage my heart, my eyes, and my hands, and my feet. And the answer for our rebellion of wanting to rule our lives is God's final solution, and God's final solution is His end-time rule that has come through Jesus the Messiah. This is the good news. So Jesus as King, even in His prayer, sends out this message. We will not be allowed to take things into our own hands forever. We can take things in our own hands temporarily, but please do not make the mistake that this is going to be forever. We can be kings of our own lives now for a little while, for a few years, maybe a decade, but please don't be mistaken, it will be forever. We can forsake God and harm others for a while, for a few years, or even some decades, but please don't be mistaken, this won't go on forever, because the kingdom of heaven has broken in. It's about God reinstalling and reinstating His glory upon the universe, upon the world, upon men and women who live such inglorious lives. So thy will be done. What on earth is that? Thy will be done is the journey from God's initial act of willing this to the final accomplishment of that will. We're still in January, and somebody just greeted me, Happy New Year, Pastor Chris, as we came up the stairs. We can still greet each other, Happy New Year, right? And so we still have some resolutions. So what is your will and resolution for the new year? Your will and resolution for the new year is to lose weight. And oftentimes your will and resolution will not be accomplished. It will not travel on the same journey from your initial act of willing in January to the final act of accomplishment in 2014. If you do accomplish this, it will not be permanent because there's still 2015. There's still 2016. Can you keep this up? Not so with God. Whatever is God's initial act of willing, the kingdom of heaven breaking in Christ to save us, to live for God's glory, will be His final act. It will be accomplished. And so this is very important. And so when we pray, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, we are praying for this. We are praying for the unstoppable expansion of Jesus' rule into people's lives. The next slide. We are to pray for the unstoppable expansion of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is the unstoppable expansion of Jesus' rule. And for us, as you come next week, we will listen more to how we can do this. So God, His kingdom, His name, His kingdom, His will must be the disciples' first concern and full commitment. Be serious about God and His glory. If you take that all in, let me apply this and challenge this at this point. When are you and I are going to wake up to what? When are you and I going to wake up and start being serious about God and His glory in our day-to-day living? We pray a version of this. And according to John Stott, we still pray right in many of our churches. Our Father in heaven, and then from that point onwards, it all goes downhill. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be my name, My will be done, my kingdom come, at least in my marriage and my family, if not in my company. That's actually not a Christian prayer, you know. Only the first part is right. The second part is all pagan. It's all atheistic. So think about the relationships we are in. The next time you have a must-have quarrel, a must-have petty fight with a loved one in that marriage, in that family, is your goal, as you have that must-have fight or quarrel, is your goal to win or to reconcile? There's a difference, friends. Is your goal simply to win or always to win or always to settle matters and to reconcile? Is your goal to be right or to be righteous before God and before others? As we begin a new year, 2014, if we have not resolved in our hearts prayerfully, and we're going to go into the must-have fights and the must-have quarrels, if unknowingly your hidden goal every time you have that is to win, is to be right instead of being righteous, you will be a walking nightmare in your marriage. You'll be a walking nightmare in your family. You'll be a walking nightmare here in church, as a pastor, as an elder, as a deacon, because as you walk into that meeting, you always want to win. You are more intent on being right than righteous. But you have the cleverness and intelligence to couch it under righteousness. When are we going to stop this and be serious not about my glory, your glory, about us winning every argument instead of God winning that moment for his glory? I pray and I plead for myself and for you. It must be this year. It must be today. Then we live with the beauty of Jesus ruling over our hearts. And once we experience the beauty of Jesus ruling our hearts, then we pray for the eternal expansion, the unstoppable expansion of Jesus' rule, because I know the goodness, how good it is to be set free from self-glory to God's glory. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. If that is the focus of the first part, be serious about God and his glory, then the second part has a simple message. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. If the first part is focused on being serious about God, the second message, second part is God is serious about us. Do you know that God is serious about us? As we believe in Jesus, take up the cross and follow him. Jesus will amend this. If you take up the cross and follow me, though your society, Jewish society, abandons you, punishes you, ostracizes you, be serious. God will give you your daily bread. God is serious about providing for our needs. And so this is important. Notice, the word there could be daily bread, today's bread, or bread for tomorrow. But today, in a modern day world, we are paid monthly, right? So we can pray, Heavenly Father, give us this day our monthly bread. Most of us are now praying, give us this day our retirement bread. And so today is Sunday, and you go back and read the Sunday Times. I always dare not read, then force myself to read. There's always the investment section, how people are planning for their retirement, etc., etc. Then you read, I don't know, last week I read of this man, whether Sunday Times or a different magazine, that by 40, he was retired. He was so rich, he didn't have to do anything. And most of us think that's the greatest goal in life. Then from 40 to the time you pass away, what do you do? I don't know. There's only that many golf courses, you know. It is give us this day our daily bread. The danger of praying give us this day our retirement bread, and I give the example of some churches in Singapore who now sit on very expensive land simply because they sat on it for years. We inherited this land from our forefathers who bought it at a song, price of a song, song of a price. Right? And now it's escalated to tens of millions and hundreds of millions. And some churches in Singapore just have to sell that land and then forevermore, no need to collect offering. Isn't that great? I wouldn't name the churches just in case you go there. We must pray that will never happen to us. That we will never be able to sell a piece of land and then have so much money in the tens of millions and hundreds of millions that we don't need to collect offering. There's no need to depend on God from that point onwards. You can pray the first part of the prayer. There's no need to pray part two. Give us this day our daily bread, because you've given us everything for the rest of my life. Be careful what you pray for, friends. We are in a better position when we depend on God. We are in a terrible position when we are independent and autonomous. So I read a newspaper article when I was in Australia, and Prime Minister John Howard, the former Prime Minister, warned Australians during the drought that they may run out of food. When I read that headline, right, if Australia runs out of food, what about all those who buy food from Australia? Ever thought of that? There's something about our internet generation. We're now raising a whole generation of younger people who think that food grows in the supermarket, or more rightly, food grows on the computer. You're hungry, you just click, and then it comes. Is that right? As we grow with more and more technology, technology is beneficial in many ways, but it's not beneficial in this way. It's fast making us forget our creatureliness, to forget the awe of God, as creator, as provider. And so we can lose our trust in God simply because of the godless world that we live in. Or one way we can lose our trust in God and not depend on Him is when we go through different seasons of life, especially when we age. One of the greatest evangelists of the world is Billy Graham, without a doubt. But arguably, the greatest evangelist of Australia in the last 30, 40 years has been this man called John Chapman, who was my lecturer in Moore College, who's come to speak at our church camp before. And once while he was here, right, he shared with us his own journey and his own journey of trusting God. And now as John aged, he was now moving into an old folks' home, right? And in one of his quiet times with God, he asked God this question, Lord, I've served you all my life. I've given me the gift of singleness. I've served you. Now I've grown old. Who will look after me? And in his very Aussie way, he said God spoke to him through the reading of his word and through prayer. And God said something to him in Aussie terms. Don't be stupid, John. It's me. As I grow old, who will look after me? For John Chapman, the reminder from his own quiet time and prayer time with God is, as I look after you when you were young, I am the same God who will look after you when you are old. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is serious about providing all your needs as you take up the cross and follow Jesus? Do you believe that while you're studying now? Do you believe that whether you're single, married, aged, retired? Very important. We take God at His word. And that leads us to a radical lifestyle. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In Jewish mindset, every sin we commit against God is a debt. So how many people do you owe money to? Most of us owe money at least to one party, the bank. Right? For Jewish folk, they owed debts to many people. Whoever they sin against, whoever they fell short to love and to serve as part of their relationship with God, every sin that they committed would be a debt chalked up. And so what is Jesus teaching us here? That following Him and calling God Abba Father and following Jesus means we make forgiveness a Christian lifestyle. Forgiveness is a Christian lifestyle, which presumes this. If Jesus teaches us that we must forgive each other, it firstly presumes we will sin against one another. Whatever we do not know about the 600-700 people seated in this sanctuary, all 600-700 of us will fail one another. We will sin against God and sin against each other. Can we agree? Yes, that's absolutely true. And when we sin, we can either hide it or ask God for forgiveness. And so this is what Jesus teaches us. And then he goes, unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. And this is not teaching us the time sequence of forgiveness. If I don't forgive people humanly, horizontally, then God will not forgive me vertically. The rest of the Bible tells you that's not true. It speaks not of the chronological sequence of forgiveness, but the logical sequence. Because we have been forgiven big time and full time completely by God, we must now pass on that million-dollar forgiveness into our lives. And Jesus will speak more about this in Matthew 18 and the parable of the unforgiving servant. So last week we had our new member services. I do not know about you, but person after person has come up to me, Pastor Chris, so encouraging last week. Every time we have a new member service, you read the testimonies, you hear the stories of people of the kingdom of heaven gate crashing into our lives, mercifully, graciously, saving us from self-rule and self-glory. And did you read those testimonies? And we had quite a few. How do we forgive parents who made such a mess of their own marriages with their pride and their anger and scarred us so much as their children? And some stood here coming from those experiences. How do we treat people who have treated us so badly in our lives? How do we forgive? How do we reconcile? Take note of Jesus' teaching as we end. In believing in Him and taking up the cross and following Him, in praying prayers that please God and fulfill His mission, please take note of this. There is no such thing as cheap grace, cheap forgiveness, cheap reconciliation. It cost Jesus His life. So every time God takes you to a person, a circumstance, a place in which you really have to forgive, you really have to forgive, you really have to reconcile, you feel like dying. Yes. There is no such thing as cheap grace, cheap love, and cheap forgiveness, and cheap reconciliation with God. Feel like dying. Everything within me screams vengeance. Everything within me screams vindictiveness. But my Lord tells me to forgive because He's the Lord of forgiveness. And last but not least, lead us not into temptation. And so the message is simple in this prayer. To pray prayers that please God and fulfill His mission, be serious about God and His glory. And please know that God is serious about us in providing for all our needs as we follow Him and complete His mission. Be serious about sin and forgiveness of sin. And last but not least, be serious about the devil. Now listen to this logic. Have you taken Satan seriously the last week? What ways do you think he has tried to tempt you? What ways do you think he has tried to trip up your life? If we don't take Satan seriously, it means we don't take Jesus seriously. Because Jesus teaches us about the evil one. And the language in some versions fluctuates from evil one to evil. But it does not make a difference. Evil one will refer to Satan. Evil and will refer to evil men or evil deeds. They all belong to the same family of God's enemies who stand against God's purpose and people. So do you think that Satan is working overtime to trip you up? You bet. If you ever come and seek counsel from us, we should tell you as pastors, and at least I will tell you, whether it's over the phone or in an SMS or face-to-face, do you believe that Satan is trying to wreck your life? I'm not charismatic. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm just pure Christian. Plain and simple. If I don't take Satan seriously, it means I don't take my Lord seriously. Because my Lord came, and to start off His public ministry in Matthew 4, it records, He does battle with the evil one in the desert. He was tempted, but He resisted. And so, vitally important that we get this right. And as we deal with spiritual battles, must know this, Satan's main way or strategy is always to do this. Notice, the first part of the prayer taught by Jesus is to turn our focus upwards to God. It's totally God-centered. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Totally God-centered. Now, what do you think is Satan's work? To always turn our gaze, our lenses, inward and downward. And there are many ways Satan can do that in your life and my life. He will try to turn your focus inward and downward with temptation. Every time you're tempted with something, right? Beginning with something on the internet, where is your focus? It's not on God. It's not on obeying Him. It's not on pleasing Him. It's on pleasing yourself. You have turned inward and downward. So Satan's strategy is temptation. Then if you fall into temptation, accusation, you are a lousy fella. You are a lousy fella. And then if you do that often enough, it's condemnation. Beware of Satan's strategy is to always turn us inward and downward, when Jesus is turning us upward that though we are tempted and though we sin, we find our complete salvation in Him and Him alone. So have you sat down to acknowledge this as the year begins? Acknowledge what? Have you sat down to acknowledge what are your vulnerabilities? What are your vulnerabilities? What are your weaknesses? Because Jesus teaches us here, we are to recognize our total vulnerability to Satan and sin. And because of our total vulnerability and weakness to Satan and sin, our total need for dependence upon God to deliver us. I kid you not. How do I come to preach every week? I come to preach the same way you come. I walk here, yes. I never arrive at this pulpit without firstly praying with Mona and the children. Father, we go off to do your will, to serve your people, to love your people. Please deliver us from the evil one. Please deliver our church, our loved ones from this. We don't kid around with this. And we end the day thanking God for delivering us. This is the prayer Jesus taught us. Unless we pray the prayer that He taught us, we will never rise to please Him and accomplish God's purposes. Let's rise now and sing our closing song. At the end of it, we'll pray together.